And then our passage for today starts in verse 39. Just a few brief verses as we prepare for communion. The scripture says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." As I read this passage, there was a few things that jumped out at me. And to start with, it's unexpected that the whole village comes to the conclusion that Jesus is the Savior, not only of them, but of the whole world. What was the tool that God used to move many in this village to come to this knowledge, to come to this realization, to come to this belief, this trust in Jesus as Savior? It seems that God used 3 things. And the first one that he used to bring darkness to light is this sinful Samaritan woman. It's a bit surprising that God would use someone like this. Yet throughout the scriptures, this is who God uses. He uses ordinary, unsuspecting, average people like you and me to do his miraculous work. The amazing thing about this woman is that she's a Samaritan. The conflict that the Jews had with the Samaritans goes way back to the Old Testament. The 10 tribes of Israel, when they had split, they were carried off by the Assyrians. And when the Assyrians decided to repopulate the area, they brought in other foreigners to the city of Samaria. Some of them were Jews. But at that point, those people then intermarried. The Jews intermarried with other nations. And so the Jewish people in Judah did not like the Samaritans. These people then went on to antagonize the Jews when they came back from Babylon. When they went to build the wall, Nehemiah and others were trying to reestablish Jerusalem and the wall, and these Samaritans were coming and making it difficult. They were attacking the Jews, and so this bitter rivalry occurred. And so this woman comes from this heritage of antagonism with the Jewish people. This woman is not just any woman, she's a Samaritan woman. Jews don't like to associate with Samaritans. Jews don't like to be in the presence of Samaritans. And for good reason. The Samaritans had decided that Jerusalem wasn't the place to worship, and the temple there wasn't the place that God had determined. They had their own place. They had their own temple. It was on Mount Gerizim. And they worshipped other idols as well. Yet God used this most unlikely woman to reveal to the people that God, that this Jesus was the Savior of the world. Not only was she a Samaritan, which was bad enough, but she was also a woman, which in that culture, the Jewish prayers of that time, some of the men would pray, "I thank thee that I am not a woman." Women were treated as second class. They were property, slaves, spoils of war. They had few rights and privileges. They were always entirely subordinate to man. And so Jesus is talking not only to a Samaritan, but to a Samaritan woman. And God uses her to do an amazing work amongst these people. Not only was she Samaritan, not only was she a woman, but she was shady. Jesus reveals in his conversation with her that she has had 5 husbands, which the scriptures don't tell us is whether or not these, you know, it was legitimate. Each husband had actually passed away, and she wasn't doing anything immoral. But what he does say is that the man she's with now is not her husband. And so we know that that was immoral. What kind of a reputation would she have had in this community? We don't know. But her lifestyle seems to point to the fact that she was not living by God's standards. Yet this is the person that God chose to bring about salvation to, a people who were lost, a people who needed to be found. The second thing that I find in this passage that God used was the simple testimony of this woman. This woman was not a theologian. She didn't have long and varied experiences with Jesus like the disciples did, to where she could get to know him. She had a simple testimony, and you find it in verses 29 and verse 39. She said, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And he told me everything I ever did." Simple, non-theological invitation to explore Jesus for themselves. It was like a recommendation. And it was coming again from someone who had a completely different belief system than the Jews. It wasn't complex. It was straightforward and honest. It was brief. And yet God used this testimony to bring eternal glory to his name. The third thing that God used in this passage to bring glory to his name was an encounter with the very Word of God. We don't know what Jesus said to these folks while he stayed with them for 2 days. The scripture says, "So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers." The scriptures don't tell us what was said. It doesn't tell us what parables he may have shared with them, what stories, what interactions occurred, what kind of conversation they had. All we know is Jesus was with them and their lives were changed. You can be sure that Jesus, in his interactions with these folks, didn't sugarcoat anything, just like he didn't with the woman at the well. He pointed out to her her sin. He didn't beat around the bush. He went right to it. And she wasn't offended by it because she knew it was the truth. Jesus probably did the same with these villagers in his conversations, maybe some one-on-ones, maybe some small groups over the course of these 2 days. We don't know what it was like, but we can know that he brought the gospel of love and grace and forgiveness and tenderness and compassion and truth to these people. And so by the time Jesus was finished, they knew. They said, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard it for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." As I was meditating on these three or four verses this week, I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my own personal testimony, in my own style of evangelism, in my own responsibility to be an ambassador of the truth of God's grace to the people in my circle. Sometimes, if you're like me, we have a tendency to believe that in each opportunity where we have an opportunity to be able to share Jesus, that maybe I'm not good enough to be able to share it. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I don't have the right platform or the right words or the right something's wrong with me, and therefore I hesitate to be able to share because I'm worried about what someone may think about me, as opposed to shining the light on Christ. As I look at this passage, the amazing thing is God used a sinful human being to do his work, to bring about glory to his name, to evangelize these people. He used a simple testimony. It wasn't complex. Sometimes I myself am afraid of having a conversation with an unbeliever, especially if I think they're smarter than me and they're going to be able to out-debate me. The problem is, I've gotten in the way. Because it's not about me. It's about shining the light on Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. The third thing that God used in this situation was the sword of the Spirit. Now, in this case, in this town, Jesus was actually present. It would be helpful when we do our witnessing if Jesus was physically present with us, right? If we could introduce him to someone that we're talking to. It's not the case, though. We do have his Spirit. We do have his Word, though. So for you this morning, whoever that's pointing at, you have the responsibility, no matter who you are, to point to Christ, those who are in your circle. It's not up to me. Sometimes people say, well, that's the pastor's job, that's the elder's job, that's somebody else's job, that's the church. No, it's your job. You are responsible. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter who you are, your age, your nationality, your background, no matter whether you've been good or bad, if you know Jesus, it is your responsibility to testify to those around you. The enemy wants you to believe the lie that it's somebody else's job, somebody else's responsibility. And so I want you to take it to heart that it's your God's plan. Your plan A, and there's no plan B. Think about the person who shared the gospel with you. They probably weren't anything necessarily special. They were probably just an average, everyday Joe, like all of us in this room. Secondly, God used a simple testimony. And so, for those of you who are afraid, this could be your testimony. I'm not who I was before. And let God use that for his glory. Look at the words of the Samaritan woman. There is nothing complex or theological about that. There is nothing complex or theological about this. It's simply saying, I'm not the person who I used to be, and Jesus is the reason why. You should explore him. Have you ever considered him? Have you ever looked at Jesus? Not all of us are the same. If you look through the scriptures, especially the New Testament, there were different approaches to evangelism. Peter used a very bold, in-your-face, direct, come-on-strong kind of approach. Not all of us are like Peter. Paul used a very intellectual approach to explaining the gospel. He was able to use reasoned arguments to be able to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Not all of us are like Paul. In John chapter 9, we're going to read about a man who was healed by Jesus. And he said this to the religious leaders who were questioning him. He said, "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." That was his testimony. That could be your testimony. That's all the more you would have to give. Matthew's approach to evangelism was a little bit different. He hosted a big party at his house. He invited all of his tax collecting friends. And Jesus was there in their midst. That's how Matthew did it. He used a type of friendship evangelism. And then there's this woman here, the Samaritan woman. She went into the village and invited her friends to come and hear the man who told me everything I ever did. It doesn't matter how long you've known Jesus. This woman had known him maybe a half an hour. And she was already telling and inviting those who were in her circle to come and meet him. What if the woman had kept the story to herself? What if she wouldn't have gone into the village to be able to invite people to meet Jesus? What a tragedy that would have been. All of those who came to know him would not have had the opportunity to meet him. And so the question is, for you, who are you holding out on? Because you haven't shared, because you haven't been willing to give simple testimony. You know what? Once I was lost and now I'm found. And Jesus is the reason. The third thing that God wants to use besides you and your testimony is his word. God's word is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word can accomplish more. One simple verse can accomplish more than your awesome argument that you want to create and debate and give to someone that is seeking God. Using God's word as the tool, as the mechanism to be able to expose someone and invite someone to Jesus is critical. And so that requires us as the people of God to know the Word of God. We need to be meditating and studying and memorizing and soaking in God's Word, especially the verses that come to pointing to Jesus. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible, not because it just gets held up at baseball games, but because God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That verse is powerful. It's important that you have the tools in your toolbox when you get the opportunity to be able to give simple testimony, and if they ask a question, to be able to say, you know, I don't have all the answers, but here's what I do know. And then be able to point them to the power of God's word. God's word is faithful. It's good. It's completely reliable. God's word is truth. It is like a hammer. It's like fire. It's like bread and honey and meat and milk. God's word is a seed. It's like silver and gold. God's word is like a sword, and it is water to the thirsty soul. I want to encourage you to get to know Jesus better through reading his word. As a church last fall, we went through the Biblica reading of the Bible. It was amazing. And even though it was a shotgun approach, like getting a drink from a fire hydrant approach to reading the Bible, we got to know Jesus better because of it. Over these last 2 years, there have been some men that have been meeting here at the church on Saturday mornings at 7 o'clock, which is crazy. 7 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday when we should be sleeping in, right? But no, these men have come and we've worked through the book of John, and we have gotten to know Jesus better by methodically, slowly looking at the scriptures and working through the Gospel of John. Your faith shouldn't be based on somebody else's word. Your faith should be based on the word of God and your experience and encounter with Jesus. And so that's what I want. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for my kids. Actually, I thought I had another verse. I don't there. Verse 42, which says, "Now we know. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we know and we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." That's what I want for my kids. I don't want them to believe in Jesus because of me or my wife. I want them to know Jesus for themselves. I don't want you to believe Jesus just because of what is said here on a Sunday morning or because of someone else's testimony. I want you to know Jesus. To be able to testify for yourself that that man, he really is the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. Communion, which we're going to celebrate here in a moment, is an invitation. Every first Sunday of the month for us here at ACC, Jesus extends this invitation for ongoing, deeper relationship with himself. It's his request to remember the price that he paid for us on the cross, so that we could have this kind of relationship with him. Relationships become stronger over time, especially when there's a willingness to pursue one another. Jesus is pursuing you. I would encourage you to pursue him as well. Jesus is willing to engage you. I would encourage you to engage him as well. What if the people of the village had not urged Jesus to stay for those 2 days? What if the people of that village had treated Jesus like most of the other Jews did, where they just rejected him? They made fun of him. They told him to go away. And so that's what Jesus did. He left and would try to go and find somewhere else where he would be welcomed. What about you? Have you urged Jesus to reveal himself to you? Or do you constantly keep him at arm's length because I'm not so sure about this guy? The more time you spend with him, the more you'll be able to testify of his amazing grace. So this morning, what we'd like to do is give an opportunity once again to meditate on this passage, on God's goodness, on his grace. Meditate on who God is and who you are. Meditate on what he wants you to know about his forgiveness. God wants to use you, just like he did the Samaritan woman. He wants to use you to plant seeds and water seeds and sometimes harvest. We never know where a person is in the process. Our job is to be faithful, to give testimony of who he is. Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well opened the door to an encounter that led to salvation for many people in that village. And so the greatest gift that you can give your family and your church and your workplace and your neighborhood is your intimacy with Jesus. That's the greatest gift you can give anyone. Because when he transforms you, his grace then flows through you to those that you come in contact with. So this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table once again. I'm glad that we get to do this regularly. And so prior to taking it, as been our practice, we're going to just spend some time to be able to reflect, to be able to examine our hearts and find forgiveness and truth in God's grace. And at some point in the next 10 to 15 minutes, if you'd like prayer for healing or for a circumstance that you're in, or you just want somebody to agree with you, some of the elders and myself will be in the back of the room. We just invite you to come and pray with us. Not that we have all the answers. We just have simple testimony that points to the one who does. And so we'd like to just invite you to come and pray if you'd like to. Spend some time in God's Word. If you have someone sitting with you that's young, maybe in the faith or in age, spend some time talking to that person to make sure they understand what this communion is that we're doing, what the gospel is, how my sins in the past have separated me from God, yet because of his amazing grace, because of belief and trust in him, he offers me eternal life. So please take some time, and then after a bit we'll come up and we'll take communion together.